Although we call the Bible a book of faith, I am so grateful that it contains stories of people who doubted. The Psalms are full of lament, with questions to God, with questions and doubts and prayers and fears. We meet Job, who was tempted to doubt rather than trust God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we remember that Jesus himself spent an anguishing night in prayer and on the cross calling out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And perhaps the most famous doubting story would be doubting Thomas, who would not believe unless he put his hands in the nail, his own hands in Jesus' hands in the nail prints and the wound in his side, unless he saw him with his very own eyes. And today, we meet Peter, who attempted to get out of the boat and walk on water and gets chastised by Jesus. Dale read it so calmly and the way we hope that Jesus would speak to us. But when I have read that this week, I can imagine what it must have been like for him. Jesus, who was always teaching, always showing his disciples the way, and when they didn't get it, often calling them back to what he's taught and saying to them, remember, do you believe? Why not? Or in other words, why are you doubting me? In this specific story we just heard, I always think the tone might be a little bit more of a frustrated Jesus, who was tired of reminding his disciples of things over and over again, like a parent or a teacher. Are you kidding me, O you of little faith? Haven't you hung around me long enough to get it? I always follow through on what I say. Why do you doubt me? Scripture can come alive with the change of intonation. It can open up for us curiosity. For doubt and wonder are part of being alive. We have been praying through this alphabet of faith that was written for us by author Sarah Jewell. And as we come today to D for doubt, where I am aware that we seem to be wired for it. For life is full of uncertainty, and it can be approached with curiosity, wonder, trust, hesitation, skepticism, reservation, sometimes all of it all at once. When I was doubting last night if I would even have a sermon this morning, a colleague reminded me of theologian Paul Tillich's thoughts on doubt in his book, Dynamics of Faith. He talks about three kinds of doubt, and I wonder if one of them resonates more with you. For the scientists among us or who have led us, the scientific doubt is a method for testing hypothesis. It's methodological, it's step by step, it brings curiosity and testing, and it's always open-ended. There's also skeptical doubt. It's a little bit more situational, but you know when it shows up because when you bump up against it, you just can't even fathom entertaining the new idea. And then there's a doubt that's built in to faith. For if it was so certain, it would be too easy. We call this existential doubt because it takes courage and faith to say yes to God. The doubt which is implicit in every act of faith is neither methodological or skeptical. It's the doubt that accompanies every risk. And the longer you live, the more chance you've had to make choices that have involved risk. It's not the permanent doubt of the scientist. It's not the transitory doubt of the skeptic. But it is the doubt of the one who cares so much. One would call it existential doubt. It does not question whether a special proposition is true or false. It does not reject every concrete truth, but it is aware that in every truth is an element of insecurity, that in order to have faith, we have to be willing to get out of the boat, to listen and respond. When I stand here and proclaim a truth about God, when we sing our faith, when I pass on pieces of faith that have been passed down to us from generations, when you talk to each other about the faith that you know, we do it boldly and yet with an element of risk, that we may know it through experience, but the answers to those bigger existential questions we do not fully have. As our scriptures say, we see through a mirror dimly, and one day we will see clearly. We know what these existential questions are when we bump up against them, for answers do not come quite so easily. What happens when we die? Why do people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Who am I? And what does God want for me in this world? George Carlin, the comedian, says, "Tell people there's an invisible man in the sky who created the universe, and the vast majority of people will believe you. Tell them the paint is wet, and they have to touch it just to be sure." At the same time, the doubt which is implied in faith, except that there's an insecurity, a vulnerability, and you know it within yourself as our culture changes, because we can't just assume that people are waking up on Sunday morning and coming to a community and sharing a faith in common. It takes courage to even say you came to church this morning, or for me to walk through our neighborhood and put invitations to the open house into mailboxes and knock on doors and wonder, will people be even open to seeing me for who I am? Faith includes courage, and therefore it includes the doubt about itself. It's big enough for us to ask questions. God's love is big enough to meet us where we are on our journey, and it takes courage to faithfully ask and wonder and be curious. If doubt occurs, it should not be considered as the negation of faith or the reason to stay home or not be part of a community. Instead, it's an element which was always and will always be present in the act of faith. Existential doubt and faith are poles of the same reality. They are not against each other. In fact, Richard Rohr says, the opposite of faith is not doubt, but control. The opposite of faith is not doubt, but control. Many Christians, as well as members of other religious groups, feel anxiety or guilt and despair at what they call the loss of faith. But it turns our experience of God upside down when we expect there to be doubts as confirmation of a faith of wrestling and getting to know a God who yearns to understand what you are afraid of. To ask the questions and keep the conversation going, as opposed to being expected to believe everything hook, line, and sinker. If we do not make space to reflect and consider and wonder and be curious, then we can find ourselves locked in, forcing others to be like us. And when we miss the chance to learn and grow, then we miss the chance to deepen our understanding and knowing of God. In fact, the Buddha said, "Doubt everything in order to find your light." So when we return to the story of Peter, we find three clues for navigating our doubt. One, go off to a quiet place and be silent and listen and pray. So often we get caught up in our worrying or our fear or hesitation because we get caught up in the noise and we can't listen to what the answer might be already within us. The other clue in this story is Jesus saying to us, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And lastly, Peter gets out of the boat and he takes courage. He takes a first step. It's almost like being invited to try something new, a food that you might not totally think you like in the beginning, but the invitation is just to try it, to taste and see. You just might. I want to call you back in closing to another scripture connected to this theme. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. And the apostles say to Jesus, "Increase our faith." They are yearning to be stronger in the faith. And he says to them, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." He invites us to not have all the answers, but to walk with the one who does. He invites us to not quantify it or measure it, but to trust in the faith as small as a seed, that it will grow. And when you belong and are part of a community that is also asking those questions and taking steps together, well, then the ways that we serve and act as followers of Jesus will help us to know and live out what we believe together in Jesus' name. So this invitation this morning is to his table, to a circle that's drawn wide with the experience of God. It's harder to doubt when you draw close to each other. It's like being in relationship, and when you spend time apart, there's a tendency that doubt or worry can creep in. And so we tend to it, come back to each other, the way we do in this community and with our relationship with God. We make it a priority that we are in each other's circles of life.